So we're in Malachi, we're toward the end here, the end of at least chapter 3, and we're asking the question, why should a person serve God? Why serve God? Well, actually, we're not asking this question. The people back then were asking the question, but that's what we're studying right now. Why should somebody serve God? And the majority of the people answered it in this way. You can tell they're a mess because this is how they answered it. People saw no reason to serve God. Well, that's as relevant as now. You know, so many people in our country see no reason to serve God. And according to the Moyers, it's at least as strong in France, if not far more, that there's people who don't see any reason to serve God. Why serve God? Well, they don't see any reason, and they tell you right out why. And I don't go through every detail here, but we'll go through a few of the main ones. They say it's vain, it's worthless. What reason is there to serve God? I know the way we would say it in our area, people, they say, what's in it for me? I like churches, but what's in it for me? Talk to people sometimes about joining a church, and some of them just so very, very honest. You all would not love me more if I became a member, and there's no more services or things that you will do for me if I join, so I'm just going to stay as I am. So it's like, what isn't in it for me? Not how can I serve you, how can I serve God, but what's in it for me? And we have people that are just very, very happy to shop around and find a place where they think they'll get the most for themselves without contributing anything in return. And it's just like these folks here, an element of, at the heart of things, of self-centeredness. Their way, they feel, is better than God's way. I mean, I can lead my life in such a way that it'll work out better than if I give my life serving God. And don't people feel that way? In fact, maybe we all remember a time when we felt that way ourselves. Also, there are many people that claim to follow Jesus, but you can check out their claim by whether they actually serve themselves or they serve God. And they, people that claim Jesus but don't actually serve him, are just as surprised as these people are that how come I'm not getting any blessing? You know, I've pretended to serve God. Shouldn't I get some blessing out of that? Well, absolutely not. I am not the least bit shocked that these people, after all we've learned thus far in Malachi, about how they don't even hardly care to pretend to worship God anymore, that there's no blessing for barely pretending to be a follower of the God who created everything. As they're complaining here in these verses, it reminds me of the complainers, the God's people, when they were leaving Egypt, and they complained about everything. You're not giving us the variety of food that we have. We used to have McDonald's and Chick-fil-A. No, they weren't actually saying that. They weren't talking about Chick-fil-A and McDonald's, but they were saying something like that. The food tasted better back in Egypt. And manna. We're in the middle of the desert, and you're supplying all of our needs every single day, but it's boring. Sometimes we want it baked, and sometimes we want it boiled, and sometimes we want to have it, you know, barbecued. They wanted different things, and they were complaining. They complained about everything. They complained about their leader. Don't ever be a leader of anything if you don't want to get complaints, because if you lead in anything, somebody is going to disagree, and they'll complain about you. And especially religious people, they are all complaining. Moses, why are you the leader? Well, it's God's choice. That's why he was the leader. They complained about the water. They complained about the giants. Go take this land. The people are kind of big there. We don't want to go. They complained about everything. And then God said, all right, you won't get it. Don't go. And they said, well, you know, I think we will go now. And we're going to go without you. And they lost the battle. They were complainers. They weren't confident in God's power. They weren't content with God's provision. They weren't content with God's timing. They weren't happy with their circumstances. They would judge God. You're not doing things the way I want you to, rather than serving God. This is just like extra bonus point. If you happen to be married or you know somebody's married or you think about being married, I want to tell you that not serving others but just looking to serve yourself does not work in marriage either. You can try very, very hard and it'll be just like the couple. The average non-Christian couple that comes to see me for marriage counseling, and thankfully I don't see them too often anymore because they don't really want to hear anything other than the other person's, I mean, like, what's the problem? And they'll always say, the husband and wife next to each other, they're the problem. They used to make me happy, and they don't make me happy anymore. I used to feel in love, and now I don't feel anymore. Do you notice something in there? There's the I. There's the centered. And here I'm in front of a professional counselor, but Pastor Chris would recognize I'm scraping on a little bit of element here of helpful, positive, biblical truth about things. And if you want to double checking, check with the expert. I used to do that when he was in the office next door. I'd say, I did this or that, you know, what do you think? And I'd make sure what I did was right, or, oh gosh, I forgot that. I should have done that. You're right. So in marriage, just in case you were wondering, being completely self-centered is very unsuccessful. You can succeed in saying, well, this marriage failed, it was his fault, and that marriage failed, and it was his fault, and that, or her. And, you know, the record I found in Cecil County was a gal who was married 7 times. She thought she was an expert in marriage. I thought she was an expert on divorce. Just a little different perspective. She couldn't figure out how to stay with anybody. Self-centeredness will not succeed in marriage. It'll not succeed in churches. It'll not succeed in a relationship with the creator of the universe. They also just talk this way. They said, the evildoers, who profits in life? Who gets ahead? Who does the system work for? Evil people. If you do evil, you get ahead. They're the ones that prosper, not godly people. See, it really doesn't matter. You can do evil. You can get rich. You can get ahead. And, you know, when you die, God will let you in anyway. We can change later on. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and anything else other than God. You cannot serve God and also serve yourself. It will not work. Now, one time, when I was reviewing my message, I went, instead of Matthew 6:24, I went to Matthew 16:24. I wanted to tell you what I found there. That's an excellent one, too. You can pick 6:24 or 16:24. And there Jesus says, that anybody wants to follow me, deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. In other words, don't think it's about you. It's going to be about him. Follow him and be willing to die in doing so. Either way, it's contrary to these people that had no eternal perspective, that thought, we can't serve God because what do I get out of it? It's vain, it's empty, it's worthless. If I want to really get ahead in life, I've got to be like the people that don't care about God, the evil doers. Now, that's how most of the people answer this question, why serve God? There is a limited number, as there always are, there's a limited number, a small number, a faithful few who answered this way. Some repented to serve God. Some people like to say, well, since the moment I've been born, I've always been a Christian. Well, normally, unless you get converted very, very young, you can remember a time when you weren't interested in God, and you were really more interested in yourself, and you have to repent from that. Repentance is where you're going in one direction in life, and you change your thinking, and it changes actually your actions and the way you live. You change your mind that I can't live with God, to I can't live without God. And that's what they did. They repented. They changed their mind, and they realized, I need to serve God. What sets these people apart from the larger group that said, well, why serve God? There's nothing in it for me. Here's what sets them apart. Verse 16, they feared the Lord. They were afraid of being against God. Now, we like to try to explain it away. Well, it's not just fear of the Lord. It's really like reverential awe and all-encompassing worship. And those things are true. But it's also just like fear that God's big. I don't want to go against God. They fear the Lord. They fear the Lord.
At the end of his life, Samuel, that great judge of the Hebrew nation that started with Saul and followed God's purposes to anoint David as the great king of that nation, he was talking to the people, his final address. Always listen to the last thing people say, because they're summing up everything in life. And he said this in 1 Samuel 12:24. It's in your notes if you've got the paper there. Only fear the Lord and serve him. Samuel says, serve the Lord. And notice what came before it. Same thing that those people said in verse 16 in Malachi, that they feared the Lord. Fear the Lord and serve him. Serve him faithfully. Don't pretend. Make sure it's in your heart too. You want to serve him from the heart. You want to be faithful. That's what you need to do. Well, that begs a question. How do you stay faithful to God in a world filled with sin and unfaithfulness, whether it's the United States, or whether it's France, or whether it's any place in the world? How do you stay faithful to God in a world that is filled with sin and seemingly more than ever is hell-bent to go in the wrong direction, in an ungodly direction, in a world that does not have a God in, that there is no faithfulness? How do you stay faithful to God in a world filled with sin and unfaithfulness? And I've got this 3 points. You can figure your 3 points or two or four or six. But I just put this down. Vow to serve faithfully and obey God. And I come up with that one because that's exactly what they did in verse 16. The people repented and they actually made a vow. They put their commitment in a book. They called it the Book of Remembrance. We could have a Book of Remembrance right now if you want. They put their vows in a book that said, we are going to serve God. We promise and sign my name to it. I am going to serve my God. So you can make a vow just like they did if you plan to keep it. And we have vows. I was just talking to one of our visitors. One of our vows here is church membership. You've got a little thing that you sign that you say, I'm going to support that covenant. In fact, we spend 4 hours. Anybody thinking about church membership? We spend 4 hours. We give you good breakfast, 4 hours on Saturday morning, and we make sure you understand completely what's going on in the life of the church or as much as we can do in 4 hours. And do you want to support us? And you actually are pledging. In fact, you and I, the first Sunday, I think this has been our tradition pretty consistently, the first Sunday of the year, second if necessary, we together recite the covenant, our vow. We don't have a Book of Remembrance, but we've got a covenant vow, a membership vow. We are promising to be together, serving God together. So church membership can serve that way. And as church members, you serve as leaders, you serve as workers, as volunteers. And if for somehow you've become persuaded you're actually not doing anything, accomplishing anything, I want to let you know we've got a nominating committee that would love to connect you with some stuff. We're a little light on people. The pandemic came. Nobody died of the COVID, but as far as being present in church, it's kind of like it with some of them. And we've got a fewer people. So you can talk to somebody in the nominating committee. Who's the head of the nominating committee? All right, can you raise your, like, something higher? This is Barb Grace down here with a white sweater. Who else is on the nominating committee? Anybody in the nominating committee is here today? Raise your hands. Okay, see those hands. There's hands all around there. You got Ken and Darlene and Ray and, was your hand up, Brian? No, but he knows the people had their hands up. Okay, talk to them. Talk to them. Say, I want to do something. I don't know if you've got teenagers in the family. I remember I talked to mine and they said, you know, when my firstborn said, I want to join church. And I explained the 3 things required. And one of them, you have to do something in the church. And I'd show them all those 3 things. Is that what the church requires? I said, no, that's what your dad requires. You're not going to put your name on a piece of paper and say, I'm a member of the church and not do anything. And, you know, 1 year later, he said, I'm ready to join the church. And he remembered everything I told him, and he was ready to fulfill every single one of them. What good is it if you join the church? Young people, we got young people here. Some of you are not members yet, and that's fine, especially if you're young people. When you're getting the older part of young, do you want to do something? Do you want to make a commitment? You want your name in a book of remembrance? You got to find the Malachi people to do that. But if you want your name on the roll of this church, well, I don't think I'm going to stay here for 45 years. All right? I'm going to stay here for 4 years. I'm going to stay here for 4 months. Get your name on a roll. God wants names on rolls. He wants people committed to other people. Join! That's what I always tell. I had a couple one time that said, well, you know, any month now we might get orders to go someplace else, so we don't want to join. I said, you'll have a lot more fun joining. I said, like, you know it's going to be in 1 month? They said, no, we don't know. It could be 2 years. I said, join. Have some fun. They waited and waited and waited, and after a year and a half, they finally joined. They jumped in, got in the praise team, did all this stuff. A few weeks later, guess what happened? The orders came to move. And they said, we wish we had believed you. It was so much more fun when we committed to the church and became a part of it. If we had only done it when you said, we would have had a lot more fun. Now, the purpose of churches is not to have a lot of fun. But isn't it nice if you're serving God and serving others, if you can have some fun doing it? In our church, generally speaking, it works out that way. There's some work. There's some effort. There's some difficult times. But that's part of serving God and serving other people. So anyway, point number one is vow to serve faithfully. So get your name in the book of remembrance or join a good church or make a vow to God and tell some other people about it. Don't keep it a secret. Put a plaque in front of your house. Be like Joshua. You know, look, me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Make a choice. Stand up for it. Don't hide. Speaking of not hiding, thank you all the people that are watching on Facebook. I haven't mentioned this for a little bit. Sign in, would you please? I know it's easier to hide. If not, but sign in. Sign in. Yes, there's a risk that we'll know when you're not here. But there's an encouragement we know you are here. And we love to tell these dear candidates that we're interviewing, you know, more than 100 people. I don't know how many, but I think I saw that figure somewhere. Have said, yeah, I think I might be interested in being in this church. Looks kind of nice. And it hadn't worked out yet. We haven't found the right one. They haven't found the right church. We haven't found the right candidate. But we want to tell them, how many people do we have? Well, we got some people out there. But we're honest about it. We only tell them the ones that identify themselves. 200 people might watch in a week. If 20, 10, 15 say, hey, I'm here, that's what we say is worshiping. Unless you say, every time I say I'm here, it also means me and my husband and 17 children. Just tell us and we'll trust that. You can have a code if you're trying to stay off the grid. If you're trying to avoid, well, I couldn't think of another way to say that. Just give us a, you know, don't have to identify your name or anything. Just tell Terry McClintock handles this. Just tell her your code. When you tell that code, that's how many people are there. That's fine. We just want to get the right information to the people that need to know that, to know what God is doing. So vow. Vow to do something. And I don't know how I did it, but we've got signing up in Facebook Live is coming out of Malachi chapter 3. Look carefully. I think it's in there somewhere in the Hebrew. And then point number two. How do you stay faithful to God in a world filled with sin and faithfulness? Well, make a vow. Surround yourself with other faithful followers. I'm just telling you what it says in Malachi chapter 3. I'm just telling you what's in Malachi chapter 3. That's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. We're together here helping each other. I'll say more about that in a moment. And then number three, remember that everything done for the Lord has value. Now, that's not in Malachi chapter 3. That's in 1 Corinthians 15:58. But it speaks exactly to the issue of these people to say it's all for nothing. Well, Paul's got a different perspective. It's never for nothing. So they went to France. Hard first year. Maybe hard second year, third year. Yeah, hard. Pandemic, hard. Pandemic's hard here. Hard. So you that kept the church together during a pandemic, hard. Was it worth anything? Yes, everything has value. You don't always see the value right away. Sometimes you do. Sometimes you have to wait a little bit. Sometimes I have to wait a year, two, five, 10, 20. And then somebody comes up and says, oh, you know what you said or what you did? I can't even remember after that many years. But I'll say, oh, yeah, that's nice. It had value. It has value. It has value because God is behind it. If you're serving God, it will have value. Now, I'm going to return back to Malachi chapter 3. So those points came out of Malachi 3 anyway, didn't they? But Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, continuing in that same verse, they didn't just fear the Lord, they spoke with one another. That's why I had point number two, surround yourself with other faithful followers. That's in verse 16. If you don't have it memorized or at least underlined or marked or written in the back of your Bible, you need to have that in there. For people that say, well, you don't have to go to church. No, you don't have to go to church, but if you know Jesus, you'll want to. According to my Bible, it's a straight out, blatant, straightforward command, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, where it says, don't forsake the assembling together. Don't give up meeting on in worship. Now, if your doctor says you can't do it, you can't do it. Maybe, if you believe your doctor. But except for like high infection periods in pandemics, you know, we have them every century or two. You need to be assembling together. And why do we assemble together? So we can care for each other. It says there we are responsible to care for each other, to help each other. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, actually, the answer is yes. You are your brother's keeper. You're responsible to love me and help me to love others better. Now, don't come up like my mom and go, one mom, it's enough for that. But, you know, find some other way. You know, ask Pastor Chris if you don't know how to do that in a loving and a kind way, or Laura. They're both trained counselors. They can tell you how to do that kind of stuff. We're supposed to help. I'm supposed to help you, and you're supposed to help me, and we're supposed to help each other. So we love God and serve God better. You can't say, well, I'm just people. Say, I just sit at home, and I'll watch you on Facebook Live, or I listen to Charles Stanley, and that's all the church I need. Well, it might be all the church you need, but it's not all the church that God commands, because we're not self-centered. We're centered on God, and we're God-centered. We have to be helping each other. And so we come together on Sunday morning in worship. We take the time to come earlier in Sunday school. We have the small groups, you know, twice a month. We've got discipleship, like-minded people coming together. We're going to have something starting in September, once a month. We're going to have this special new group. I don't even know what the name of the thing is, but it's like I am a member talking, discussion with each other group. You don't know what that is. I don't know what it is. You don't ask me. But ask Danielle back there. She knows what that is. And ask Rachel, and they'll tell you what that is. Or ask Kenny. He's on the inside. He's on the know about all these different things. Ask them. We're coming together to help each other. We want to support each other, faithful followers. What are Chris and Laura doing over in France? What did he glow about? We're trying to get the people together. We want them to get together in the big meeting. We want them together in house churches. We want to gather them where we've got third culture kids. It's kind of code. You have to ask them if you weren't there for the whatever. You know, there's very, very good identification. We want to gather them and their parents together. Why? So they can see our children dance. Well, that's only a little part of it. We'll see the children dance. But so that they can help each other, so they can support each other. And I think Laurie and Chris probably get ministered to, you know, almost as much as others get administered to in that kind of a thing. Because we're supposed to come together. It's biblical. It's in Malachi chapter 3. Third culture kids in France, come together. Get your parents together. That's God's plan. We're just making little variations on the whole thing. Gather with people that are like-minded. And that's what most people do. I didn't see them this morning, but there's people out there that are worshiping God on the golf course if you ask them to do it. They're gathering with like-minded people that don't care a whit about God. They're going to serve God. They're not going to serve God. They're going to serve themselves. In a boat in the river, on the golf course. They've got a purpose. They're assembling with people that have the exact same purpose as they do. It's right there in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. We help each other serve God. And even though they were completely outnumbered, that small group came together and they said, I want to serve God. Don't you want to serve God? Could be a group no bigger than this. And they all said, let's get our name on this book together so that we can go back and tell each other, hey, you signed up with me. Didn't you sign up with me? Aren't you doing this with me? They can help me. So the times where I'm weak, you can encourage me. I thank you so much for the times that you helped me. And then, you know, I'm supposed to be here to help you in the times that you're weak. That's what we all do with each other. It's not just me and you. It's you with each other. Praise God. Assembling together. And you're doing it here on 4th of July weekend. What an opportunity to get away and do stuff. And God bless people that are doing that and still worshiping on Sunday morning. We may have some people worshiping with us right now that are in another place. We have members that go, they travel multiple states, and they worship with us still by Facebook Live on Sunday morning.
God bless. I mean, it's fine if you find a local church too, but I'm encouraged when you do that with us. God bless you. But you all said, no matter what I'm doing later on in the day, if I had that freedom, I'd ask you, all right, who's got the best meal and I want to come and visit you? That's have a pastoral visit. That'd be fun. No, I'm not going to do it anyway. I've got some other things lined up. But you came here gathering with like-minded people, helping one another. It is so biblical to do that. Verse 17, Malachi 3:17 says, God sees, he cares, and he'll bless. Doesn't say the bless there, but it says he cares. He shows he cares for that. And he tells us that in the future there will be a time when we will see the distinction between those two groups, the group that serve God and the group that doesn't serve God, that serve themselves, between the righteous and the wicked. I think it's fairly obvious in our environment, in our time. You can see a self-centered heart or a servant heart. It's pretty clear many, many times. I had a dream last night. I don't share stuff like this too often, but I've got an approach to what I do. I study all week long. Saturday night, I review what I'm going to study, and many pastors do this, get into their mind, and I go to bed. I have paper and a pen right next to the bed because sometimes God wakes me up 3 in the morning and I should have used this thing or that illustration. No, didn't wake me up except I was pleasantly resting and the alarm went off. And like happens so many times when you're in an interesting dream, it didn't finish. But it was enough of it, I can tell you about it right now. Because I had it on my mind that there's two groups. And in my dream, for some reason, I was thinking about our church family, but there was this other group that was meeting someplace else. And they seemed so spiritual, you know, and they seemed like people, I think they maybe even do it better than we do it. And I wanted to find out who they are, but they were kind of secretive and quiet. So I was trying to find out who they are and what they were about. And I went there, and like cults always claim, we're Christian. They don't tell you until you buy, sign in, you know, join. Then they'll tell you, well, there's this difference, there's that difference. In fact, we're completely different. We're not Christian at all. But they don't tell you until they got the hook on you. And this group was that way in my dream. And I went in there, and they seemed like such nice and wonderful and wholesome people. They even ate only healthy food. But, you know, I like all food, and if I could describe to you the things that they had there, it looked interesting. I thought it'd be good, especially I'm only visiting one time. And I started to do something, and one of the little boys started fussing at me. Don't you realize you have to microwave your towel 2 times so it's germ-free? They were like germophobic. And, you know, people have always got something. If it's not God that's at the heart of it, there's something else. This group, one of the things was, you know, having the towels microwaved twice before you ate. I don't know why you needed to do that, but they needed to do it in my dream. And then they unloaded the key thing. I mean, I suspected all along, because cults are like this, that there's something wrong in their belief about Jesus, but they wouldn't tell me what it was. I said, do you believe Jesus is God? They weren't going to be whatever, but they said this. I said, there's a difference. And they said, you guys, when you get together, you're ready to serve others. You're ready to let somebody go all the way to France. For what convenience, inconvenience, difficulty, to serve people. That's a part of who we are. Many of you have done it. Many of you have gone to other countries short term, and you're praying hard for people that are doing it, and you want to help them with their needs. But this group that I was visiting in my dream, they don't do that. They're there just for themselves. Just for themselves. And people tell me this, if I could just quote none of you, but people that I've talked to over the years, you know, international missions. I love international missions, but I think we're giving too much. We really need to take care of the United States first. United States, I love what NAM does. Missionaries all over the place. But, you know, we really need to take care of our own area, our state, Maryland, first. Well, Maryland. I really love Maryland. I know there's big needs in the inner city in Baltimore, and there's migrants down in Salisbury that need our help. But we really should help Perryville first. Doesn't it always sound good? I like all those other things, but I don't care to serve or help anybody. Perryville, you know, we need to do the first. And it's so good you were in the elementary school and the middle school and the senior high and the old folks' homes. But, you know, really we should take care of each other first. And what they want to do is make it so you don't have to give any money to anybody else, just what we need to care for ourselves. And then when you journey a little bit farther on that line of thinking, I love all these people, but I really enjoy Sunday morning by myself at home.
and you can't do any more for me than you're already doing, so I'm just going to kind of enjoy that. And that's the ultimate, if you take it to the end of the road, of that self-centered thinking. I am not here to serve God and other people. I'm here for myself. Malachi 3 is as fresh as today, but there is a distinction. Now, here's a person that has the heart of service. William Booth, General William Booth, is one that started the Salvation Army. Interesting history. They came up with a name by accident. He didn't mean that. Somebody wrote down something different, and it ended up being the name of the organization, Salvation Army. And in his later years, he lost his sight. He went to the doctor, and I don't know why, but the son was charged with taking the diagnosis of the doctor back to William Booth. In England, the originator of the Salvation Army, started in England, not here. And the son said, "I'm afraid the doctor thinks your blindness is permanent." Booth says, "You mean I'll never see your face again?" he says to his son. And the son says, "Probably not in this world." And then Booth says this, "I've done what I could for God and his people with my eyes." Here's the servant difference. "Now, shall I do what I can for God without my eyes?" You can't slow down a servant. I'm going to keep serving. God's the one I serve. If he gave me eyesight, I'm going to use it. If he permits me not to have eyesight, there's a reason, and I'm going to serve him anyway. That is the heart of a servant. What about you? What about me? Our example, well, see the distinction, I'm just reading the rest of the verse, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve God. For us, Jesus is our example. Mark 10:45, last verse, I think I'm going to share with you. And it says about Jesus, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." He came to serve. God served us. He came as a ransom. This is the gospel, that Jesus bought our freedom, our independence from sin. Now, not to be independent from God. We're dependent upon God, but we're independent from sin. And what did he use for this ransom? How did he buy us out of that? It's with his blood, which was his life. He gave his life that we might be freed from the sin that we're guilty of, and that riddles our bodies. And that's what it says in Mark 10:45. History is filled with kings. I mean, we're thinking about a nation here today. History is filled with nations of kings and queens and presidents too, that are ready to call their citizens to die for them. But there's only one king ever who served his citizens by being willing to die for them. Jesus. He came as a servant to die for us. There's only two groups. The one, self-centered, serves itself. The other, serves God. Not talks about serving God. Not wears a button that talks about serving God. Not just learning things about God. But with their heart, serves God, and the actions follow. Because the Bible tells us, you cannot serve two masters. There's self, there's God. Which one do you serve? Not with your lips. Which one does your life show that you serve? Let's pray. Our God above, we would that our lives would be showing that we love you and that we serve you and that we're growing in our love for you and we're growing in our service for you. That we've stepped up, that we're publicly identified as followers of Jesus, not obnoxiously so, but we're ready to own this in front of others, that we are Jesus-type people. We are God-serving people. We're not all that good about it, but we're trying to do the best we can, and we're here being encouraged and encouraging each other and taking classes to learn how to do it better and reading our Bible and talking to you every day. Because we love you, and we want to love you more. And we are committed to serve you, and we want to serve you well. Bless every dear one here, man, woman, boy, girl, who with their heart has said, "I love you, I follow you, Jesus."
And Father, for every girl, boy, woman, and man that needs to think about that, give them conviction. And for everyone that has, I mean, open their eyes and ears that they can spiritually be capable of doing this. And Lord, help that dear one or two or three that right now are wrestling with this. Nudge them, Lord, in a way that only you can. What we could not do, that their heart would sing a new song, I love Jesus and I want to serve him. Do that to your glory today, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.